us, please, you pray.
Just pray for Bruce before he brings us the word. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here tonight and hear from you. We thank you that you're a God who loves to speak to us, oh Lord. So we ask that you would use Bruce tonight to speak to us, Lord. Soften our hearts to the message of your gospel, Lord. Help us to see the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Well, there couldn't be a greater contrast, could there, between Jonah and his work as a missionary and Jesus. You saw that he had racial hatred, he had a tantrum because the shade had gone, and he was very angry because the Ninevites repented. Now, nothing could be more different to the way in which Jesus related himself to the deep needs of a woman, and also the way that that reached out to a group of people to whom the Jews would not talk, and indeed to whom there was a deep hatred and prejudice on the part of, sorry, the one to whom Jesus spoke, because for others there was a deep prejudice, a racial prejudice. And it's very easy for churches to be like Jonah rather than Jesus. You may be a little bit surprised that I say that, but I do remember being in the southern part of the United States, and there it was that there was a church, once the desegregation came, where the bill was passed on the 2nd of June 1964, and because an African American family turned up for the first time, the following Sunday the church had moved its premises to another part of the city. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And I was much reminded by Professor Richard Hutch, who recently gave a lecture, because he'd moved from the north, above the Mason-Dixon line, to the south, to help in the whole problem being encountered by the city of Birmingham and other places as well. And you may have seen the film recently, Selma, how it was the Martin Luther King from that place to Montgomery, and how he was finally assassinated because of what he was doing. So we can see that that's a disgraceful situation. But there are churches today, I think, or people today, who are like Jonah and not like Jesus. And I want to explore that because it's tremendously important for us to realize the way in which God worked remarkably to bring about the conversion of these people, of this needy woman, and God used this needy woman for the purpose of reaching out to many in the city and how they themselves believed. God has remarkable ways of doing things. It's quite amazing. In the first century, the gospel reached into the citadel of the house of Caesar. It's absolutely amazing. There was imprisonment for Paul. There was a rather vigorous boat trip that ended up in the shipwreck. Paul got bitten by a viper, and yet we discover in Philippians chapter 2 how it was the whole Praetorian Guard were responsible for Paul, and they came one by one. And there were also those of Caesar's household. So within one generation, God has used a situation which looks hopeless by our standards for the purpose of reaching in to the hearts and lives of those. And the most wonderful message at the end of Philippians is Paul sends greetings, especially those of Caesar's household. So we have a remarkable God in the way in which he works. And certainly with this woman of Samaria, Jesus revealed how much he loved her, how much he cared for this needy woman, and how gently he reached into the deepest needs of her heart, and how there were men who met him as a result of this woman and of her testimony, and how the racial barriers were broken down by the first disciples. So to me, there are three important points that come from this great passage in John's Gospel. And they're important for us today if we're going to be a blessing to a searching and sad world in which we live, in which people are looking in the wrong direction to to have their real deepest needs met. So a great change can be achieved. This is what we discover. And a great challenge that existed between two racial groups that can be conquered. And a great chance is actually grasped by Jesus. The great change. Here was a woman seeking for satisfaction and happiness in her life. In her married life, she felt that would give her meet all the needs that she had. We discover in verse 18 that she had five husbands. Like many today, she believed that the intimate relationship of marriage was all that she needed. She needed to be loved. In her day, a marriage contract could be ended by either party, deciding that they were going to tear up the contract, and if the woman did that, the husband had to return the dowry to the father. That was the legal position. And she'd been through five husbands, and now she was just living together with number six. Probably five wedding receptions was enough for her dad, given the context there. But there was something missing, and she found that. And John related this incident how it happened. A hot day, as was kindly presented to us in that storytelling, a hot day from Jerusalem, the route through Samaria had to go through there to get to Galilee. And the disciples went to get some food, and Jesus rests beside the well, as you know that story well. And she was absolutely astonished at this famous well that there could be a Jew asking from a Samaritan person a drink. There was an apartheid between the Jews who would not interact with the people called the Samaritans. And there was a long history of hatred between these particular groups. Jesus replied with an amazing promise that had she known the gift of God, she would have asked him for something to be given to her. Now it's very interesting because the Samaritans had only 20% of the whole of the Old Testament they regarded as scripture. The rest they would not read and they would not believe. So that was one thing about them. And the Jews, of course, regarded them as heretics and would have absolutely nothing to do with them. But there was a wonderful saying from one of the discussions on these five books. It's in the Jewish world, it's the Talmud of Mishnah. Amongst the Samaritans, it's this text. And this text says, there is a well of living water dug by a prophet whose likeness has not been seen since Adam, and the water which is in it comes from the mouth of God. And the comment exhorts his readers, let us go and drink from the waters that is in this well. And so Jesus actually uses something that he is well aware was part of the teaching that came from the equivalent of the Talmud, the Jewish reflection. And he uses that as a connecting point, because everything he does is like sort of a gentle movement towards the deepest needs of this woman. And he makes the astonishing promise. She asked Jesus in verse 13. She makes this comment. Jesus makes this comment. So everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. So here is a promise in which Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, that he has something that is absolutely essential for this woman, that will meet, as it were, the needs, in this case, the emotional and spiritual needs of this woman, and result in her finding, in verse 15, eternal life. Now, this is really marvellous, because she had to recognise up to this point that her life had been somewhat pointless and there was something deep she needed, but she had not got to that point of finding it. It had not met her real need. And Jesus goes step by step. He has to confront her with the reality, because she won't abandon that search in terms of the intimacy of marriage. until she discovers there's something that is the real solution to her deep needs. You must go and call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have one. And Jesus, who knew everything about her, as God knows everything about us, Jesus actually dealt with her, and he reminded her there were five, and now she was just living together. You see, Jesus loved this lady, and he really wanted her to find out, he wanted to meet her deepest need. And so he had to deal with this issue, but he wanted to deal with it in a loving and pastoral way. But she had to confront this reality, and he makes her do it. So her next move was an attempt not to face the music. It's very interesting. She raised a theological problem that was irreconcilable between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was a trick that Jesus saw through. And sometimes people will raise questions with us as we are interacting with them, as it were, what we might call a red herring. They just sort of throw it across there, and the aim is to deflect away from actually addressing the needs a particular person has. It happens a great deal today. Because Jesus knew that the Samaritans worshipped in a temple, but it was on a hill close by. They didn't worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They had a limited Old Testament. And Jesus requires this person to worship in spirit and in truth. He wants, as it were, to get this woman back to thinking and not throwing this, as it were, this defection across so that Jesus will get off the business about what her real problem is, the search for genuine intimacy. And then she decides, well, she'll throw another thing at him, and she said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And little did she know to whom she was speaking. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Now, I think this is lovely, because I might have got quite irritated by this woman, I think, as time went on. People who raise issues. And somehow we break the connection or the discussion that goes on. But Jesus is able to gently lead and to continue that discussion in such a way that this woman will come to true faith and trust in him. So I think it's important to see that we have a wonderful person who is so sensitive that he really wants to see this woman find that which she does not have, eternal life. And that is how he deals with it. So the last thing we have is that this points to a great chance. Because two things happen. The woman shared her experience with men in the city where she came from. And we presume she knew most of them, and probably not many ladies wanted to have tea or coffee with her in view of the way that she went through husbands like Kleenex tissues. Anyway. But the disciples were puzzled that Jesus did not seem to worry about what was going on. He wanted her to be the instrument by which she would go and she would tell the truth. Now we know from verse 34 the disciples were really were not very happy. But Jesus said, there's a harvest field. And he wanted the disciples, the Jewish disciples, to be those who would be harvesters and share with him. And therefore that was the critical thing that mattered to him. My food is to do the will of God. And he said, you must lift up your eyes and see the harvest time. A great, great chance to share the Christian gospel. Look, he said, the harvest field is Samaritans. And you can imagine the, as it were, the way in which the blood pressure, at least some of the disciples, rose as to who wants to go to those people. But this is the great challenge, because Jesus wants the gospel to reach across all the cultures. He wants it to meet the deepest needs of the human heart. And he's going to use this unusual person, this woman of Samaria, with her dysfunctional life, in order to bring about the conversion of a whole group of men from that city. And the wonderful thing in the end, of course, is that they acknowledge that they become Christians, or they're following Christ, not because of what this woman shared, or she was a stepping stone, but they're now following Christ because he has come and he has actually engaged and lived in that city for 2 days. And now they believe because they have heard Christ. Sometimes people are interested because they see there's a difference in the life of a Christian. When I worked in the government many years ago, I remember sitting opposite someone in a government department, and he was just different from other people. He cared, he was reaching out into them, he never engaged in politics. And he was someone who'd always jump in and be a helper rather than a deficit person. And I thought I'd give anything to be like that person. So when someone shared the gospel the next day, I knew it was true, because I had seen this living witness. And that's the way that God actually wants to work even amongst the Samaritans. And later on in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we see Philip going. And how it is that he is reaching out into those group of people, even though there are some in the church who still object after what's happened, they still object to the fact of Samaritans being preached to. Now today, we are in a situation, I believe, of reaping time. And we can see that the testimony of a life, the testimony of care, of how it is that becomes the catalyst by which a person can become a Christian, even an unlikely person, the last person we'd probably choose in terms of where we'd think we could spread the gospel of this woman of Samaria. So it is a remarkable event in the ministry of Jesus. And I want to say to you that, are we people who are concerned, as Jesus was, about the fact that there are people who are looking for the satisfaction that they need, or they look for something in their life they need, and yet there's no one there to share that with them? There's no one there to be sensitive, but rather to be people who are seen to be judgmental in the way that they look down on others. So we must never break the chain, as it were, in the way in which God works. And I want to put that challenge to you today here in Brisbane. How do we connect with individuals? How can we correct the misconceptions they have about the Christian faith? How can we break down barriers? All these are very important things, because we live in a society, in a world, which in many ways is deeply prejudiced against Christians. And are we going to be a Jonah church or a Jesus church? Or as individuals, are we going to be those who are just taken up with ourselves, and we're going to, as it were, have a homogeneous church in which we only have people who belong to our particular group? I'm very grateful for the fact, the way in which the Ann Street Church is encompassing all people who can come. And we want them to come even if they're not Christians, and to suddenly find, yes, there was a stepping stone. There's more to life than the things that I have. And therefore, this is a great challenge to us. The miracle is that God did it, and it was amazing. And he can still do it today. God can use a worthless person like me and you. He can use us to bring about eternal life to others who are walking in darkness and who believe that happiness is the goal of living, who are searching in wrong places for that which they really need. And yet, if we can be people who care and who are sensitive and understand the worlds from which people come, and how it is that we can overcome the prejudice and the barriers. If we can be people like that, we will be a church like Jesus. And that, after all, is his will and purpose. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that these words from John chapter 4 that tell us so much about the fact that we have a loving, caring, wonderful Saviour who is moved by compassion and who is willing to go to the cross to secure the redemption. And Father, we pray that this good news may be something that we'll want to share, not only by what we say, but also who we are, and that we are loving and thoughtful and attentive and kind. Please work in our hearts this week, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be those who are assets in the kingdom and not a liability for people coming to know your Son and to find eternal life. And we pray this in his name. Amen.